anguish of his soul, etc. He suffered other things for us to show us how we are to suffer them. Ridicule, persecution, hardship, and taking the gospel, laying down our lives to serve others. That was a quote by Kenneth Hagin in one of his books. And it really hit me that a lot of times we talk about suffering. And we equate this is okay and this is not okay. But as Christians, Jesus gave us a promise that we don't like to remember. In this world, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I overcame the world. And what he means by that in my heart is I've showed you how. I've given you a template. I walk the earth. I overcame the world. And there are some things he did for us as a substitution and other things he did for us as an example. Does this make sense? So he's given us the keys to victory no matter what. Whether it's sin or sickness, he provided a substitutionary sacrifice for us so that we don't have to go and do atonement and do this for ourselves. We just have to accept the gift of wonderful salvation, the wonderful healing promises of God, and we can receive them by faith through his word. Amen? So we know that, and that's something we need to stand on and declare. So there's things that we need to stop battling that is rightfully ours because Jesus took them for us as a substitution. However, there are things that Jesus suffered on the earth that we suffer with today. But he gave us the way as an example of how to overcome them. And I list four things I'd like to talk to you about this morning and how we can be more victorious. I don't need my phone anymore. Thanks. How we can be more victorious in our living over the suffering that comes our way. And so let's open in prayer. Father, I pray this morning that we know and we want to thank you right now that you were the substitution for us. That we don't have to suffer in this world with sickness, disease, and sin, and the things that come at us that you took upon yourself for us. And so we give these back to you. They're yours. You took them for us. You are our substitution. You obeyed all the way to the point of death and took all this for us. And so we want to worship you and thank you for that. But there's a second part of this that we want to thank you that you were the example of how to live a life when suffering and trials and temptation comes our way, that we can trust that you will lead us through it so we can be overcomers even in that. And we ask for your revelation to come right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's start with our Bibles. And if you want to turn to James chapter 1, we need to start here because everyone loves these verses. My brethren, verse 2. So as you're turning there, I'm going to read these. My brethren, in verse 2, James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, for some of you, you don't really like that verse. Count it all joy when you encounter trials and temptations. Knowing this is why, that the trying of your faith works, produces patience. Let patience have, now that's a cuss word to some of you, by the way. I just want you to know that. Just wait on the Lord, brother. What? Wait. Wait's like, yeah, that's a four-letter word for all of you in the room. W-A-I-T, four letters, see? You hate it. You want me to wait for my food? You want me to wait when service is bad at a restaurant? And this word wait becomes so difficult, especially when you're standing on the promises of God. Especially when you're standing on what you know is rightfully yours. You know, I was sitting there, and this was funny. I was at the little cookout, and it was 187 degrees, I think. We were sitting out there as we were baking, and for the first year ever, we did not have to worry about the chicken getting cold. We did not have to worry about it. Actually, it got warmer throughout the night, as much you know. But as I was sitting there in that chair, and the pain began to just go, I was beginning, while I was not able to speak much, I was like, Lord, you took this for me. And I'm just kind of in my breath going, please take this from me now. Because the pain was literally, that nerve was just shooting pain. I'm like, oh. And finally, I just had to remove myself and go lay down at home. You know, I hated it. And I was waiting on the Lord. And, you know, I get frustrated. Because I believe God's word is now.
I believe faith, and I wasn't sitting there, and I'm believing. At the same time, I also know that me sitting there as poor Laura was watching me like, what, are you going to live or die? Or it's just good checking here. And as others are looking at me as I'm just kind of really, really quiet, I also don't want to become a distraction, so I kind of, honey, let's go. So I laid there, and the pain subsided, and I was able to rest, and I was fine. You know, like any of you, we have to learn to battle knowing we're going to win rather than just hoping we're going to win. And that's what Jesus did for us. Trials are not a bad thing. Trials are not a bad thing at all. It produces something inside of you called faith and patience. And when you understand that Hebrews 6 said this, that when patience with faith is what brings in the promises of God, but it's through patience they get acquired. You can speak the word of God all you want, but until you stand on the word with patience and you continue to declare, knowing that the victory is imminent, it's going to happen because God said it, it's true. You have to stand and you will this. But look at for the promise. After you get the trial, after you learn to walk in faith, which sometimes is where we're wrestling with it, after the patience comes, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting, and one verse says, lacking nothing. Don't you want that to be a description of our life? I want this to be the byproduct of a trial every single time. If at the end of the trial this doesn't happen, you didn't pass. You know what I'm saying by that? I mean, you didn't pass means be expecting to go around the mountain one more time. These trials are there because we are living on an earth that trials do come. In this world, you will have tribulation. We will encounter hardships that come our way. So this is where I do not like some of the teaching where I'll never experience anything bad in life. I don't know what life you're living then. You're going to have it come at you, but we have an example of how Jesus overcame these things and how we also can and should overcome these things too. Amen? So it's not the fact that I'm not resisting the ability for the enemy to come at me or things to come at me or trials and stuff. I'm resisting the opportunity for the enemy to win. We are more than conquerors through Christ, and we have the keys to victory by his example. So let's start with example number one, Matthew chapter 4. Those that know the scripture pretty well, this is an example of Jesus. And all four of these examples I'm going to give, or these areas I'm going to give you, are examples of what Jesus did and showed us how we can live overcoming. Verse 1 of Matthew 4, Jesus was led. I want you to read this now. Okay, this is really, really bad here. If you don't read it. That then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Just stop right there. Did you all catch that? Who led him to the temptation? The Holy Spirit did. He knew what was ahead of him. There are times where God will let you go through things so it sharpens you. You know, who's the tempter? It wasn't God. So let's make this clear. God didn't cause the trial. God didn't cause the temptation. But God led Jesus to a place that he was going to be overcoming because he gave him, he equipped him, and he empowered him to be an overcomer. But it doesn't negate the fact that the Spirit of God led Jesus to the wilderness to be tempted. There are times in life where the Holy Spirit's going to lead you to places. And you know what? It's not so you get tempted, but that he knows. He knows what's around the corner, but he knows how he's equipped you to overcome it. Y'all catch me. Who's the tempter? The devil, Satan. It wasn't God. I want to make this clear because if we keep reading in verse James, if we kept reading down in the book of James, when you're tempted, do not say, God tempted me. Okay? That is not God's job. God's job is to give you the overcoming power so you can overcome temptation and trials. You understand that? All right. So then we're going to find out that in this story and the wilderness, there were times that Satan would come at Jesus and tempt him and tempt him and tempt him. Do you remember? So if you jump down to verse 4, after 40 days, Jesus might have been a little bit hungry. He was still human. In verse 2, it said he didn't eat. He fasted. In verse 3, and when the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. He's hungry, opportunity comes. But this time it was done in the form of temptation. But this is what Jesus answered and said, It is written. Keep those words underlined in your Bible. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jump down to verse 7. And Jesus, so another temptation comes. As you jump over, you lay his angel's charge. Jesus said to him, it is written again. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Verse 9, and he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and only thou shalt serve. This is the number one principle that we have to overcome every single trial, every single temptation, everything that comes our way. We have the power of the Word of God inside of us. Folks, there is no reason, and I'm telling you this, no reason to fall into temptation. We do it by choice. Last week I talked about one of the greatest choices that we make that cause us to fall is allowing offense to come in our lives. And I really appreciate some of the great feedback I got last week because I believe that we understand that being offended is a choice. It is a choice you make. Just because someone's offensive doesn't mean you need to be offended. Just because someone cusses you out doesn't mean you got to get offended. You can overcome and you cannot choose. You can choose right now, I will not take offense. Then remember we talked about last week, if you allow offense to come in, it turns into unforgiveness. The offense was something that you heard, something that you said, something that was done to you, something that you judged somebody. Well, we'll get to that in a minute. So the offense comes in, the unforgiveness takes place. It's somewhere in there. Now you have feelings towards somebody, and you don't know why. You hear their name, and it just gives you a little knot in your gut. Offended. Unforgiveness comes up. And here's the worst part. After you get offended, after you start walking in forgiveness, you become judgmental and critical of that person that offended you. You see, the cycle keeps repeating itself. You've got to overcome the how by making a choice. Forgive, release, and live in peace with those people. We talked about last week in Isaiah. It said that when they got offended, Psalms 119, verse 165, it said that when they were offended, they lost their peace. We cannot let our peace be robbed by what others do to us. And the same thing, when the enemy comes at you, you can't let your peace be robbed because of what the enemy's coming to get you. You must understand the power of God's word and the power of God's word spoken through you. It is written. Now let's go a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 10:13. You know this one. Let no temptation overtake you, which is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able. It didn't say he's going to remove the temptation. This is a lie. I love you all, but it's a lie. God's not removing it. He's asking you to remove it. You see this? He's empowered us to be victorious. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have the tendency. Oh, both my kids are out there. I can't pick on one or the other. A couple weeks ago, it was Chris in the back. She was texting Joshua every reference I made of him because he was up at another friend's house. So I realized I don't get away with much anyways, even if they're not here. But I have a tendency as a parent to want to provide for my children. And sometimes I provide more than I could. But you know, our Heavenly Father wants it too. But he also wants you to learn how to overcome yourself. Because there's a day that Dad won't, in this case, our Heavenly Father will always be there. But there's a day that I won't be there. But if I didn't train and equip my son in the way of understanding, is he going to be ready on his own? And the Father wants us to be ready to overcome, to be overcomers ourselves, to be more than conquerors because he gave us the power. So the temptation comes, but not above that we are able, but that you will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He gives you a way out, and he gives you a way through. Jesus never leads you somewhere. There's not a way out or a way through. You understand that? He never traps you. It's not a game he's playing. This is not a way to say, let's see if you're going to serve me now. It's a way called life. You walk down the road, and trial and temptation comes. But he's given you a way out, and he's given you a way through. That is a promise right there we need to grab a hold of. Another one is Hebrews 2:18. And I don't know how quick we're, I know that, that's a race. Ah, darn, I lost. For in that, I was watching the screen too long. For in that he himself suffered being tempted, He is able to secure them that are tempted. He's able to help you in your trial. In chapter 4, it says this, that Jesus, seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed in the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with things unclean, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What does that mean? Jesus was our example. He was tempted every single way you are, every single day you are, but he didn't sin. Do you know what that means? I remember last week, it's a choice, don't have to be offended. I do not have to sin. Man, y'all, that's almost heretical in some churches. He gave us the power to overcome sin. He gave us the power to walk above this. When trials and temptation comes our way, we can say no. We can say it is written. We can choose not to fall into that trial. Isn't that a great option? Is there anyone who like to choose that one, or do we like the trial? We like to go through it more? You see, that's the problem. We somehow don't realize that we're walking right into it. But the temptation comes, and we begin to fail. And then we have to understand God's word gets you out. And the other one is this. Now point number one, let me finish this up. When temptation comes, our response as believers is to resist temptation with the word of God. Temptation, resist. Number two, when thoughts of our mind come, we need to renew. So you resist when temptation comes, but when our thoughts begin to come at us, they become personal. Anybody ever been tempted by the thought, I really need another, let me just go where their money's at today. We're eating Sergeant Pepper's chicken because that's really good chicken. And after about 3 pieces of those chicken strips, they're pretty big, right? My mind and my belly are saying, you need one more of those suckers. Just one more. Just one more. No one's eating it. They're just sitting there. And here comes the thought life. You need to eat that. You know what? That thought is so personal. It's so real. I think it's my own. It might be, by the way. Just let you know. See, the enemy is not going to tempt you, A, with something you don't want, and B, that it's a foreign idea. It's going to be your thoughts getting something you want. It's going to please your flesh somehow. So the way it's going to work is it's going to come personal, and it's going to please something that is real to you. So this is the way it's going to work. He's going to give you a thought, and he's going to make it sound like it's yours. You really need to do this. You need to go out and punch this person. They're really being mean to you. And you're going to make it feel, yes, that feels good. I need to do that. Don't do it. Do it. And so these thoughts begin to bombard us, and we're just being nice thoughts. I'm not talking about the thoughts that bombard you every day with fear and anxiety and worry and all those things that come at you. These are thoughts. Anybody ever wake up? You know, I'm going to tell you, there are spiritual times, and I want to make this clear because sometimes we don't want to give too much. There are times that you wake up, and if it causes panic in you, that is not the voice of the Lord. How do you pray for them? No, you didn't rebuke the thought. You didn't renew your mind. Now, there's times where you get a feeling, an inclination for somebody else, then you need to stand with them in prayer. And you know my encouragement? Stand and speak the word over them and believe with them. But if you're waking up in panic and you're waking up in fear, you need to renew your mind. That is the enemy trying to get you to live in fear and anxiety and worry. And I tell you, it really does fuel a lot of people's lives right now. I believe in my heart, and I've talked to people, and even in my own life when I'm struggling in this area myself, sometimes I think something's got to be wrong if I'm not worrying. Anybody just be real honest? Sometimes I know you feel that way. Just being honest. Thank God I don't feel that way right now. And I'm going to believe I'm not going to feel that way. But there are times when I'm struggling, and I'm running around, and I've got stress coming at me, and I allowed that in me. All of a sudden, I have this feeling like, I need to start worrying about something. Because that's the trap of the enemy, to get you to get into a cycle of defeat. But he's given you power to overcome that. Let's read this. Mark chapter 7. I'm going to be good with time today. All right, Mark 7. starting at verse 14. I'm going to read these pretty quick for you. So starting at verse 14, let's read. And when he called all the people unto him and said to them, hearken unto every one of you and understand, there's nothing from without a man that enters into him can defile him, but the things that come out of him, that which are defile of the man. If a man has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he entered the house of the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said to them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive whatsoever things form without a man enters a man, it cannot defile him? Because it enters into his heart, but into the belly goes out and draw it purging and meats. And he said that that which comes out of the man, that defiles the man. From within, out of the heart of man, produces evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lavishness, and evil, and eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evils come from within that defile the man. We are defiled by letting things in our lives and they become thoughts. Anybody ever heard this old phrase? Watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. And character defines who you are. Ever heard that before? It's an old phrase. I don't know. Some people even give it back to carnal and false religious. It doesn't matter. It's a true statement. If you don't guard your thoughts that come in, it's going to get in your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart, for out of it flows the issues, the wellspring of life. If you don't guard what comes in the mind, it gets in the heart. It comes in the heart, it becomes a belief system. The belief system then determines the way you live your life. And all was based on a lie. Your thought was not taken. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, it says this, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We have to learn that your thought life is the enemy's ground to come in and bring destruction. It first comes through temptation. Temptation is kind of lust. It's kind of things that draw you somewhere, but you got to resist temptation with the word. Now, the way you resist this trial with the thoughts is you have to do this right here. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to prove what the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God is. How do you overcome bad thoughts? Philippians 4:8. Finally, my brethren, whatever is pure, whatever is true, whatever things are honest, whatsoever just, whatever things are pure, whatever soever is, things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, one scripture says, let your mind dwell on these things. You want to overcome bad thoughts? Put good ones in there. You want to overcome fear? Put in faith. You want to overcome fear? Put in how much God loves you, because perfect love casts out fear. You want to know that we have a Father who loves his children so much, that ought to cause all fear to go. If you're having a struggle with fear, start speaking things of faith and start standing on the word of God, and you watch fear leave you. You don't have it. When you learn that you counteract those thoughts with truth, words of truth, you renew your mind in what God says about you, not what your thoughts are doing it. If you have hatred or anger, unforgiveness towards somebody, and those thoughts are coming up there, you need to learn to remove those thoughts and start speaking blessing rather than curse. You know, there's a lot, I shared this last week with y'all. There's a lot of stuff that goes around the news, whether it's about our president, whether it's about other ministries. And I could get caught up in this. I choose not to, because half the stuff I told you last week, one of the quotes that I heard recently from a well-known ministry, I thought, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard, and I like the ministry. That's really dumb. Some people say dumb things. Some people like our president. He says dumb things. Some people like me, and I say dumb things. I just want you to know up front. We have to learn that we have to guard our heart towards anybody. I will say right now, whether you like our president right now doesn't matter to me. But do you pray for him? Do you bless him? Because if you bless him, you're blessing our country. I don't care if his name was Barack Obama or Donald Trump. When we learn that we have the power inside of us to bless those in authority over us, why are we not doing that and using it as a word of curse? Those ministries around the world, whether you like them or not, is irrelevant to me. Well, if you like Joel Osteen, good. If you don't, I don't care. But why would you talk about the size of his house? Is that making you richer? Man, I can't believe it. A man of God lives like that. Well, there's guys that have bigger houses, and they're called Hollywood. Oh, I'm sorry. They make their money evil. They can spend. They can have those houses. Come on, guys. How about the NFL? They got $40 million homes. We got to stop being so judgmental and critical. How is that? Now, again, do I think that a preacher needs a $40 million? That doesn't matter. You know what? They didn't call me and ask me first. Hey, Adam, you think I should buy this house? Oh, yeah, I think so. Minister so-and-so. Or neither did Peyton Manning when he bought his house. Folks, we got to get out of this mindset. I know I hit on this last week a lot too, but your minds and your thoughts are destructive when it comes to other people, and you take it out of it, and then all of a sudden, you get around somebody who likes Barack Obama or likes Donald Trump, and next thing you know, your thoughts are spoiled towards them as soon as you find out who their affiliation is. Oh, you're one of those people, huh? You're a Trumper, huh? I'm a Trumper dumper. You're a Barack Obama guy. Well, I knew you were liberal. And we label these people. You know what it does? It divides us. It divides us because our thoughts aren't being taken captive. And we start labeling people. Oh, you like that minister? Oh, you must believe that stuff. How do you know? You know what? There's some ministers I love that I can't stand what they believe. Doesn't matter, though, does it? They didn't ask me before they wrote their book. But I've got to guard my heart that I'm not judgmental, I'm not critical, and I'm not using my words to curse, but I'm using my words to bless. As I told you, I've had people call me recently and ask me about this stuff in the news about this minister. You know what? I don't know what they're doing. I really don't care. I know that God wants me to watch my heart, that I use the words that I have to bless and not curse. And I want to be that guy. I want to be the guy who walks around blessing people, that's guarding my mouth, and I need to do a better job myself, guarding my tongue, guarding my thoughts, that I don't become destructive. Instead, I become constructive, and I become building up people rather than tearing them down. Amen? So guard your thoughts. So temptation, you resist. Thoughts, you renew. Get your mind in the Word. Start speaking blessings over these people. You know, if you don't like Joel Osteen, that's okay. He's got a really good smile. He really does. You see that? I mean, he gets in that book cover, he's got some pearly whites. You know what? Why don't you just bless him? Lord, you know what? I really don't know if I like this guy very much, but he gets a salvation message at every single one of his broadcasts. I pray that many souls will come to the kingdom because of Joel Osteen. Hallelujah. Oh, what if we don't like him? No one's asking you if you like him or not. Bless him. If you don't like somebody, I think they're a false. They might be. Lord, it's none of my business. I just pray you just bring truth and revelation to that minister right now, and I pray you just pour out blessing over him, that he would have an encounter with you in those areas that he's wrong in. Why not pray for him rather than go and, you know, put a campaign against him? And why don't we do that for our president? Why don't we do it for our neighbors, our bosses at work, our friends? Why don't we learn to bless and use these thoughts and take them captive so they don't become destructive rather than constructive? The next one is this. It's accusation. Matthew chapter 27, one of my favorite verses. I really mean this. This is one of my favorite concepts. I've shared this from the pulpit before in a different story, but not this one. But starting at verse 11, if you do Matthew chapter 27, verse 11, this is how we overcome accusation. Anybody ever been accused of something you didn't do? Anybody ever been talked about, gossiped about, slandered about? Well, if you haven't, I've got a book for you. I actually told somebody one time, if everything that was said about me was true, I'd have a much better life. I would have done a lot more things I shouldn't have done either, by the way. Because, you know, I hear stuff and I go, wow, I didn't realize I did that. Oh, I didn't, that's why. But, you know, going and trying to get a campaign to defend yourself is the last thing you need. This is what Jesus did. Verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governors. And the governors asked him, say, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered and said, you said it. I'm just going to put it in modern day terms. You said it. Just letting you know. And when he was accused, the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Did y'all catch that? When he was accused, he answered nothing. Verse 13. Then said Pilate unto him, you hear thou many things they witnessed against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. You know why he marveled? Because who can shut their mouth that long? It ain't me. Sure enough, I'd be like, well, okay, listen, I'll tell you why I didn't do it. I'll tell you this. You want to know the truth? I'll prove it to you. You know, I'm that kind of, and I got to back off. Shut up. My dad used to say this all the time. Kenny, I think it's an old proverb somewhere. A person convinced against their will is of the same opinion still. My dad taught me that growing up. You're not going to convince them if it's in their will. If they believe that about you, there's nothing you can say that's going to change it. You can try to go ahead and get the judge and jury out. You can have the facts come up, line up, line by line, precept by precept. You can prove your innocence, but when they walk away, do you think they believe the word you said? Nope. All you did was waste your breath. And probably, truthfully, you gave them some more ammunition about a fact they didn't know about. Oh, I knew you were lying. Look, I got you right here. The more we talk, the more the enemy's going to use this. What is the enemy's job? What's the name that they give him in Revelation 12? The accuser of the brethren. That's what he does. He says he's going before the Father night and day, bringing accusation to us against God. So why do we not expect to have accusation against us on the earth? We have to learn. You know, nice to see Tim and Shree this morning, by the way. Really blessed to see you. I'm going to pick on Shree now that she's here, because welcome back. You know, Shree, I've been around her a lot. And she has the way to share things prophetically. So she's a good prophet. And I've watched her, because I've gotten to know her outside of church too, that I've watched her share the word that she felt so much compassion and revelation for. But I've also seen her walk out of that room and weep because they could not receive the word and they brought accusation against her instead. Don't you hate it when someone doesn't like your message and they attack the messenger? I watched the pain. I'm not using me as an example because I'd rather use her. It's easier that way. I've watched it when they go in obedience. They share the word of God. They feel in faith they're supposed to release, and it doesn't get received. And what they do, they turn the message on you, and they bring accusation. You know what she did? I watched her. I'll never forget. It was in my office one day. She was weeping, and she began to pray for them instead. That's a mark of someone I want to work with. That when they, instead of going and saying, you know what, I'm going back. Let me at them. I'm going to go back and I'm going to tell them what I really think now. That was God's way of saying it. Wait till it's Adam's way of saying it. Trust me, they're not going to like my way. Well, they didn't like God's way either. Why do you think they're going to like yours? Shut up and let God be your defender. I told you this story years ago. I was being accused of something I didn't do, and I was really upset, angry, and I was in there. I was laying on my bed, and I was really weeping. I was weeping for, Lord, I don't understand. Why do people want to lie about it? I don't get this. This is really hurting me. And I called Dr. Malone up. I was on the phone with him. He prayed over me. Then I called my dad up, which I shouldn't have done, because then he goes, well, son, you know, he wanted to encourage me. He goes, you know what Jesus did when his accusers came? And he quoted this verse right here. He said nothing. My encouragement for you is to keep laying there, forgive, and shut your mouth. I got on the phone with him and said, what a dad he is, you know. Give me the Bible. And as I laid there in prayer, and I laid there continuing to weep a little bit because my heart was so broken, because I do care for people. And I shared this from you from the pulpit before. The Lord said to me, Adam, just as I did with Daniel and the lion's den, I shut the lion's mouth. I will shut the mouth of your accuser too. And he did, and they repented, by the way. And I have a great relationship this day. And that was 10, 12, 13 years ago. I shut my mouth, though. And that was difficult for some people. So we have to learn that when trials come away, whether it's temptation, whether it's your thought life, whether it's your mind is waging war against you, or whether it's truly just an accusation, whether it's from the devil or other people, whether it's something that's coming against you, you've got to learn to shut your mouth and let God be your defense. Let God win your battle for you. I don't care what they're saying about you. Stop. I know what God says about you. He's my reward. And he gave us the example, all three things. How did he handle temptation? He said, it is written. How did he handle thoughts? He said this to his disciples. He taught them, saying, listen, it's not what goes in there. It's what comes in your mind. And when you don't take that thought captive, it gets in your heart, and it produces something out of your heart. He taught his disciples that. And the third thing we learn from Jesus' example is in Matthew 27, when accusation came against him, he learned to be quiet and let his Father be his defender. Folks, Jesus did a lot as a substitute for us, but he also did a lot. And I only stop. I'm going to stop there. I've got about three or four more I'm not going to go into this morning. One was, never mind, I'm going to go in there. Turn over. Turn over. Behave. I started listing them all here. You guys can see the glass now. Okay, stop. Okay, there we go. It's not coming out. I'm stopping. I want to keep going. Jesus did so many things for an example for us. He learned obedience, and he taught us how to learn it. He did this to teach us how we can do this. It's not just every day, and I love that quote by Kenneth Hagin. I really do. There are some things that Jesus suffered for us as an example, but there are other things that he suffered for us as a substitution. Do not try to learn how to live in sickness. Oh, I just got to just grim and bear it. It's going to come. No, that's a substitution issue. Jesus did that for you. Don't try to, you know what? I sinned, and so I got to figure out how to fix this. Jesus did that for you. He took your sin for you. Do not try to be an let his example be in those areas, because he took some things he took for you, others he showed you how. He wants to teach us today how to live a life of victory. Some things he did for us, if that's it, roll it on him and say thank you. You know, I want you to receive your healing today. Thank Jesus for it. Just thank him. That's your key to victory. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiveness of sins, for healing disease. Amen. Thank you. You were my substitution, so I don't have to encounter these things ever again. But other things, Lord Jesus, thank you for being the example of how I can be an overcomer. I can and will overcome temptation. I can and will overcome the thoughts that come against me and in my mind every day. I can and I will overcome all accusation the enemy puts at me. Amen? That is your keys to victory. Next week, we've got Mr. Pastor Kenny Collier finishing up two more weeks of his series. And I want you to know, this is something really fresh for me. And yes, if you would like to read it, I'm not even going to tell you. Doesn't bother me a bit. I'm going to tell you where I'm getting it from right now. I'm pulling it up on my, right here, there's a book called The Authority in the Name of Jesus by Kenneth Hagin. I am going to be teaching that book right here on Sunday mornings. It's about understanding the power that's in the name of Jesus. And there's a story in there I want to share with you, because it's going to be a promotion of this. We a lot of times want to come up with things that are, this works and that works. And this, if you want the book, you know, I'm not teaching, by the way, the book. I'm going to be taking the concept out of it. There's a story that he told in that book that just pierced my heart this week when I was reading it. He said he was in a church service. And there was people coming in that were sick, and they were praying and praying. And all of a sudden, they just began to sing the old song, Jesus, Jesus, there's just something about that name. Jesus, Jesus, there's something about that name. And we sing that one song that Kendall sings, Jesus, all the darkness trembles. Jesus, you conquer fear. I want to go through a series with you all right here on Sunday mornings of the power of the name of Jesus. It doesn't matter who wrote that book. I want you to know, because you know, there's some stuff in there that I looked at. But there's also some stuff I want you to know. There is nothing more powerful on this planet than the name of Jesus. There is authority in the name of Jesus. There is peace when Jesus spoke in the name of Jesus, we speak. In my name you shall cast out devils. In my name sickness is healed. In my name, he says, the Great Commission, right? He didn't say because you prayed the right prayer, you had enough faith. He said, in my name is that powerful. I'm stopping. Man, I told you, let's put this away. We're going to get this in a couple weeks, okay? I'm excited about it. Whew. I'm excited about this. Because it's back to the basics of the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, darkness trembles. So right now, I just speak as we close in prayer. Over every battle you're going through, Jesus. And I want you to hear this in your spirit. When you learn that when a trial comes your way, you can pray, you can stand, and you can speak to mountains, but sometimes the only words you need to get out is Jesus. Jesus. Pain is coming. Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. At the name of Jesus. And so, Lord, today we honor your name. You are Jesus,
and you are Lord. And I thank you that you've given us the keys to victory, that in your name we're more than conquerors. But I also know that when trials, temptation, accusation, thoughts come our way, you, Jesus, became an example for us how to overcome. So I thank you this morning that we have a Savior, a high priest, who can relate to us in our infirmities, your word says. Because you were tempted every which way we are, yet you didn't fall. So I thank you that we have a beautiful, wonderful, and amazing example of the way we can live this life. It's living it through the name and the power of Jesus, the author and the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. It's Jesus. And so we honor you in this place, and I pray for every single person to walk out of here with the keys to victory. You are our substitute in these areas, and you are our example in these areas. We walk out of here knowing that we have been made more than conquerors. Greater is he, Jesus, than he that's in the world. Jesus, the name of Jesus, is more powerful than any other name. And we bless that name today in Jesus' name. Amen.